We'll be in Matthew chapter 6 today, talking about prayer. I've been going through this series with our young people. I didn't rewrite this sermon. I got the call yesterday that Dana was going to be out, and so if you're a young person in here, you heard something very similar to this on Friday. But we've been going through this series called Enter In. We know the veil, when Jesus was on the cross, the work that he did on the cross, tore the veil so that humans can have access to the presence of God, right? He invites us to enter into that presence. And so we're going through a series on prayer. This sermon I've titled The Purpose of Prayer, because I think while we know that we are all invited to enter into the presence of God, and while we might even go so far as to say prayer is one of the main avenues, conduits to making that happen, I'm not sure we all know what the purpose of prayer is. Why we pray. What does prayer do? Right? Some of you probably have a pretty good answer, and I would say theologically most of us are at a place where we would say that prayer is our connection to God. We might even say that prayer, our prayers can move the hand of God, accomplish His will. You know, there's a story about Mrs. Gracie was woken up one night with this fear on her, and she begins to pray. And after 2 hours, that prayer does not bring peace, and so she continues to pray all through the night until 5 a.m, and it just so happens that her husband, Colonel Gracie, is crossing the Atlantic from England back to the States on the most safest ship, the safest ship that had ever been made, the Titanic. We all know the story. The Titanic hits an iceberg, starts to sink. Mrs. Gracie is praying for her husband. Her husband is sitting there, and he's trying to get everybody on the ship safe, to safety, and they've very quickly realized there aren't enough lifeboats on board. And so he knows he ain't getting off. Right, and so his desire is to send, you know, well wishes home to his wife, but he can't. And so in his heart, he says goodbye to her. And Mrs. Gracie, all the meanwhile, is praying, because she's got this sense in her spirit, something's not right. And so the ship goes down, he goes down with it, he's caught in the whirlpool, he's kicking to get back up, he surfaces, and there's a lifeboat, turned over, empty. He and a bunch of other people get in it. And then they wait, and they're picked up, they're rescued at 5 a.m. Did Mrs. Gracie's prayers do something? See, I think functionally, we pray because we're told to. We pray because that's just what Christians do at meals or before bed or if we hear of a need or whatever, we just shoot up a prayer. But I think prayer is much more than just going through the motions, being faithful because God says we should. I even think prayer is more than taking our divided attention and just focusing it for a moment on God. Prayer is more than that. See, we are invited by Christ to enter into His real presence in prayer. But if we lack understanding of what that is, we often lack in our encounter. And therefore, what ends up happening is just this mundane religiosity. So let's learn about prayer by looking at how Jesus prayed. That's a pretty good place to begin and learn from that. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We've all heard that prayer a million times, so I'd encourage you not to check out because you know the Lord's Prayer. Okay? But let's look at it with fresh eyes, with a new understanding. Let's lean into it and see what the Lord has for us this morning. So it starts out, I'm just going to break it down. It starts out, Our Father. Our Father. I have to stop right there. Because if anybody could have said my Father, it would be Jesus. But he doesn't. He says, Our Father. I think that's significant, especially in our culture. Our culture says individualism is king. Okay, our culture has taken something like faith, like the body, and we've made it incredibly individual. It's all about our knowing God personally, our being led by Him, what He's saying to me. And it, we reduce it to a very singular thing. But I don't think faith, I don't think the Christian life was ever meant to be that individual. Now, don't mishear me. There is an individual element to it, right? The Psalms are full of individual prayers. We need to have an individual acknowledgement of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and giving our life to Him in submission to Him. All of that is our decision. That's an individual thing. But life, the Christian faith, that's not an individual thing. God didn't create us to be individuals. He created us to be in community. And I believe that bleeds into everything, including His body. Whereas if we're just doing it alone, I think we miss the mark. I think we lack something. And we're not better off for it. We are not an army of one when it comes to faith. We can't be. And so Jesus starts off our Father because He has a corporate understanding of God, not this individualistic understanding. Faith is corporate. We must realize that even in doing something as intimate as prayer, we are entering into a reality that is greater than ourselves. The church corporate, the church whole, is the extension of Christ here in this world. And so we together, we come. This is one of the reasons why we meet on Sunday morning. We together come. As the army of the Lord, we come. We come to the table every month and we submit ourselves before Christ. It's not just taking a little wafer and drinking a little cup or whatever. That's an act. We gather around Christ and we say, You are the central thing and we come to You. Our Father. It's corporate. Our Father, who art in heaven. This is a positional statement. It's not a statement that says, God, you are in heaven and you are not here. That's not what that means. But rather, God, you are in heaven, meaning you are higher than I. Our Father who is transcendent. Our Father who is up there, you are higher, you are greater. You are over all. You see, I think this is important because we too often approach God on our own terms. Right? We come before God and we say, okay, God, I got my little laundry list. I need this, and it would be great if you could show up here, and this would be awesome if you could bless me here, but it's my agenda. It's my terms. And if God doesn't do any of that or misses one of them, we're like, That's very different than what Jesus says, our Father, coming to Him who is above us. There's a symbol of submission to His authority because of who He is. It's getting off of our terms and it's flipping that on its head and says, no, God, on Your terms. We come to You. We have access to You. We can enter into Your presence, and that's great. But it's on Your terms. It's not on our terms. What if we were all to approach God in this manner? What if our church came together and we were to say, God, You are there and we are coming to You expectant, to use David's word, to hear. expectant to meet with whatever you want to happen in this place at this time. How would that change the way that we pray? That certainly would change why we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's another positional statement. It doesn't mean just holy is your name. God is holy. Okay, don't hear me wrong. God is holy. But it's more than that. Hallowed be your name. It's if a true understanding of who God is, if I have that, then the only logical place for me to go is a position of reverence to that. Right? It's humility. It's meekness. It's subjection under a reigning authority. And so Jesus is saying, pray like this. Every time you come, pray with this corporate understanding that you're entering into something bigger than just you, where God is here and you are here. Holy, hallowed be your name. Why is that important? Because I believe that an attitude of humility before the Lord results in the work of the Lord being accomplished in you. But we need the attitude of humility before the work of the Lord can be done. Not saying God can't strong arm things, right? He can do whatever he wants, but how he has chosen to work in his people is through willing hearts, is through humble hearts. Open hands. I tell my students all the time, it's not about you. It's about God's glory being shown in and through you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. God's kingdom is the reign of Christ in this world. That's what the definition of the kingdom is. Write it down. If somebody asks you what God's kingdom is, it's the reign of Christ in this world. That's God's kingdom. All right? And we pray to invite Christ to come and be a very real presence in the spaces in our life. We pray, we say, God, your kingdom come. As a church, we come. And if we pray that, we are asking Christ to dwell in this space and bring his rule, his reign, his authority into this place. Why is that important? Because when God's kingdom comes, redemption happens. Blessing happens. Reconciliation happens. That's his kingdom. Those are visible, tangible signs of his kingdom. But what needs to happen in order for that to happen? I think we need to be a people that have subjected ourselves to him. Because none of that happens without us losing something. You cannot have reconciliation with someone without approaching them in humble terms. Without being vulnerable and open about where you have fallen short. I believe that God has plans for this church. He wants us to be a body of people who are open and with one another. Who say, at any cost, we want God's blessing and redemption and reconciliation and work in this place, and we are willing to do whatever it takes to get there. That is countercultural. Because we are very guarded. My stuff doesn't need to be known. We just did another series, Deep Calls to Deep, in our youth, where the main thrust of that is the way to bring healing, reconciliation, the work of God in your life is to take all the stuff that's been hidden and bring it into the light. That's biblical. We can't hide behind that. The faith was not meant to be lived individually. And so by praying this, your kingdom come, we're saying, Jesus, work in us, even though it might be hard. Even though I might lose something. Maybe people will have a completely different understanding. Judge me for who I actually am. Guess what? All of us together are actually who we think we are. Okay? Nobody's better. If you talk to anybody, even Pastor Dana. Even Pastor Dean is a man. And he will admit to you that he's a man. So let's be open about that. Church, let's bring that to each other and say, I'm broken. We together are broken. But we want God's healing. We want his kingdom to come. Let's pray like that. And let's pray with one another like that. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know that God's will is always done in heaven? God's will is always done in heaven. He says, go, they go. He says, jump, they jump. Right? God's will is always done, and he rules and reigns in supreme authority. But this statement implies that God's will is not always done here on earth. Now, I know that there are theologies that would disagree with me. But I cannot see that. You know that divorce is not God's will? I'm not saying that he hasn't made exceptions for it, but divorce is never God's heart. God wants us to humble ourselves before his authority, and anybody who does that, reconciliation of that relationship can take place. All right, the injustices in this world, you can't tell me that God's will is always done. It's not. And so we need to recognize that fact, and we need to pray for that. We, corporate God, your will, as it's done in heaven, your will be done here on earth. Why? Because we want your kingdom to come. That's all part of the process, but what it tells us is that we are a part of that process. This is not individual, this is corporate. We come together and we say, God, your will be done on earth, in us, through us, as it is in heaven. That's what we're committing to. How would that change our church? How would that change the conversations that we have? Do you know that God has always used people to carry out his will in this world? All the way from the beginning of the story, it's been that case. He chose Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. He says, that nation is going to be a blessing to the nations. I'm going to use it. And we if we know the story, we know that God's people weren't always on God's agenda. They were not always a blessing to the nations. They rarely fulfilled that role. Enter Christ and the work that he did on the cross. He tears the veil. He says, now all of you can enter into my presence. That's been an awesome work that's been done. And so Christ says, now I'm making you, the church, my body, an extension of me in this world to bring the kingdom that I started to the world. I'm using you. You're a part of it. You're a part of the mission. But we know that the church sometimes falls short in that, don't we? We like to be comfortable. That's an uncomfortable thing for us to say, oh man, I'm on mission. Ugh. I don't like that. I like to go home and watch Netflix and whatever, right? But it's about me. And so it's uncomfortable. We lose something. But if we understand then what the church corporate, when we pray, when we come before the Lord and submit ourselves to him, we have to end at a place that says, God, your will and not mine. I die to myself in this. See, I believe that the church communal needs to die to itself if God's will is to be done here. And don't get me wrong, we're doing God's work. I'm not saying this church is dead and we need to revive it and this is the only way. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to understand, have a new understanding. We've been talking about missional. Let's have a new understanding. Where when we pray, we invite God's will to happen here. Whatever that might cost us, it's worth it because his kingdom comes. Give us today our daily bread. See, again, this is not asking God for what I need in order to get through my day. Give us today our daily bread. Do you know that the people of God were supposed to live together and know each other? Acts 2 says they had all things in common. Okay? Our culture says, It's not like that. This is countercultural, right? But we corporately would say, come what may, we'll follow you. I have a disciple. His name is Alan. I baptized him a couple years ago. Many of you know him. But he went through a breakup several months ago. And life was busy in his life and whatever, and I couldn't get him for several weeks. I couldn't get face-to-face with him for several weeks. Finally, I did. And I sit down with him, and he's just very, very open, very raw. He says, Chris, this has been hell on earth for me. This has been tough. I've laid awake at nights. I've struggled through this. I asked him, Alan, why have you never once reached out to me? I said, Alan, don't you know that I love you? Don't you know that you can? And he said, Chris, I know I can. I said, no. You don't know. Guys, we're not supposed to live faith alone. I know some of us are struggling with things, lots of things. Right? And we say, oh, I could do it. I can get through this. I just have to muscle or will my way through it. And we are surrounded by a community of people that God has given us to walk with us to strengthen feeble knees along the way. Part of being a community is depending on one another, being vulnerable. It's okay to bring your stuff to light. It's okay. That's my prayer for this place, that we would know each other intimately and not just on the surface. Why? Because one day I might need that. And I would love for this to be a place I can come and just say, can you walk with me through this? And again, I'm not saying that no one does. In fact, I see evidence of that all through this church. But let's go deeper. My wife and I just had a baby. People brought meals to us. That was a huge blessing. I know people have surgery. The meal thing happens all the time. Let's outdo one another with encouragement. I believe that things like that are such a visible, tangible sign of the kingdom of God. So give us today, God, our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Just a quick question. Why pray for forgiveness if we've already been forgiven? You say that because this was Jesus and it was before the cross. Yeah, but he said pray like this, right? Presupposing future prayers, right? Why pray for forgiveness when we've already been forgiven? Because this isn't a positional statement. Okay? We don't say our fathers and our Hail Marys and then merit ourselves forgiveness in God's sight. It doesn't work that way. This is a discernment statement, okay? It's asking the question of us, are our lives being practiced as a representation of the great grace which we have been given in Christ? John 13, there's this awesome picture of this. Jesus is at the table with his disciples, and he gets up, and he takes a towel, and he bends down, gets down on one knee, and he washes their feet. And he gets to Peter, and Peter's like, ah, don't do that to me. And Jesus says, I have to, interesting statement, because if I don't, you have no part with me. And then Peter's like, all in, right? Wash my hands and my head as well, right? And so they have this conversation about what it means to be the servant of all. And then Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master. What is he telling us? He's telling us to live lives that are in a step with the example that he has given us. We are to be servants of all. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. That's supposed to be the mark of our life. We are supposed to love as we have been loved. And so that is what is being called here to this. Are we living like this? Not just me, us together. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those around us. Be marked by this, us together. How does this work? Well, we repent. We call each other out. We speak hard truth. We challenge. At all costs, we go after the kingdom of God and his will and his authority. We subject ourselves to that. no servant is greater than his master. And then Jesus says this, and lead us. And lead us. Again, communal. It's not individual. It's lead us together. Where are we going? Where are you leading us, God? What is your will for this church, this people? But leading also implies that we are willing to follow. See, too many times in my life, I can only speak personally to this, too many times in my life I have been unwilling to follow Christ. Where I'm just like, okay, God, I'm going to go to here, but no farther. And of course, I would never say that. But that's my actions. That's my heart. Lead us. Christians are not Christians, at least not mature Christians, if we are unwilling to be led by Christ. That is what the word Christian means. Christ follower. It's not an adherence to ideals that Christ has taught that makes us a Christian. No, it's following Christ in every area of my life. Getting off my agenda, sacrificing our own desires. We want to be comfortable. We like to be comfortable. But I know that God wants to use us in mighty ways in all of the spaces of our life, in our marriages, and in our families, and in our workspaces, in our schools. Every area that we set foot, we invite Christ's presence into that place. God, be a very tangible presence here. Bring your kingdom come. Do we approach life that way? Where we walk into Wegmans and we say, God, your kingdom come here. Lead us. Give me the confidence to step out of my comfort zone and onto the water because you have bid me come. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Where does God lead us? It's not to temptation. James is very clear about that. All right? Temptation and trial are two very different things. God likes trial. Okay? God uses trial. Let's put it that way. God uses trial in the life of a person. He never leads us into temptation. What's the difference? It's this. Okay? You're dieting. God will never lead you to the ice cream stand. God will never say, huh, let's take a look at all of these flavors. Huh, let me buy an ice cream cone for you. That's not God. All right, but it's a picture of you're going for a walk and happen upon an ice cream stand. What do you do in that moment? How do you respond? Faithfulness to your diet or unfaithful? Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say keep us from evil. As if the will of God is to take us out of all presence of evil. And if following God will just lead to some Christian bubble around us. That's not what Jesus prayed. God's will is not to keep you from that. That's how we grow. That's how we're refined into his image. Notice also what it doesn't say. It doesn't say deliver us from harm. It says, deliver us from evil. As if following God will bring us some cushy lifestyle full of riches and comfort. That's the problem with the prosperity gospel. It doesn't produce followers of God. It says, deliver us from evil. So when we are in the world, when we are in the midst of evil, as we walk through it, God, our prayer is for deliverance from that. Isn't that the story of Scripture? Where we see time and time and time and time and time and time again that God has a people in need and God comes in and he delivers them. He brings that deliverance. That's a life of faith. It's walking through it without fear. It's walking through it under God's authority, knowing that he has you in those places for a reason, but he still reigns in those places. God, lead us to a place where your rule and your reign are tangibly evident in our lives. Guys, this is the purpose of prayer. I believe this is the purpose of prayer. All right, it's inviting the Spirit of God to break into our lives in tangible ways and inviting His reign into our spaces so the effects of His kingdom are experienced here on earth, here in this place, here in our houses, here in our schools. God invites us to enter in, and if we are willing to subject ourselves to His reign, then amazing things will happen both in and through us, I guarantee it. I can't tell you what those things will be, as if we can just snap our fingers and God just... But if He's reigning, His will be done. And so if that's healing, that's healing. If that's strengthening, that's strengthening. If that's knocking down a wall so the gospel can be shared, then that is what that is. And I go and I step into that. That's the purpose of prayer. But if we are not willing to live under His authority for us, then what we end with is just going through the motions. Just saying the words. God bless this pizza. Amen. And we never enter into His real presence.